you turn to Mark chapter 7, we're starting at verse 24. You can find this on page 1009 in the church Bibles. Verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she met him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That's where we are tonight. We're in Mark chapter 7, mainly on page 1010, so keep that open. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you that your word endures forever, as endless treasures, as we've been singing. We pray that we may see that and acknowledge that, and that word may do its work by your Spirit in us this afternoon as we read, as we look to Jesus. May you work in us that we might say he has done everything well. In his name we pray. Amen. There is reading the Bible when you really can be taken by surprise by Jesus, by what he does, what he says. I think we've all got an expectation of what he's supposed to do, some picture in our minds of how we expect Jesus to act and what we expect Jesus to say. And sometimes he really challenges that. He could be speaking about everlasting torment, or he could be speaking to a group of people who have believed in him in John chapter 8, and he calls them children of the devil. Or elsewhere he calls a group of people a brood of vipers. He can be really challenging to us and our kind of assumptions about Jesus. And so, how did you feel reading Mark chapter 7, particularly verse 27, when Jesus says to a woman who's come to him for help, "First let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Did Jesus just say that? Did he just call her a dog? Sounds like he did. In 2019, as in AD 30 or whenever this is, it's a very difficult thing to hear. Particularly difficult in our time of Time's Up and Me Too, and it's just a horrible way it sounds to speak to a woman, to speak to any person, and to use a derogatory term. I would say from the outset, the AD 30 understanding of the word dogs is very different from how we understand it for our 2019 eyes. And Jesus' use of this word describing her is not an attack on the individual. It's a description of her heritage. It's a word that the Jews would use to describe non-Jews, to describe Gentiles. They would call them dogs. But it's not a friendly term. It's still an offensive term. Dogs weren't man's best friends back in that part of the world at that time in history. It's They're scavengers. They're unclean. They're pests. They're something tolerated in society, but not really members of a household like we would say today. And so for Jesus to refer to this woman as a dog, it's still very offensive. So what is Jesus doing? He knows what he's doing. What is he doing? And why is he saying this? That's something we're going to work on as we look at this passage tonight. But that word from Jesus isn't the only surprising thing that we have here in Mark chapter 7. There are a couple of people, or groups of people, whose responses to Jesus are very surprising and very, very wonderful. Now, the first part that we'll look at is the story of the Syrian Phoenician woman, verses 24 to 30, and we see her surprising faith. And then we see the people of Decapolis in verses 31 to 7, and we see a very surprising reaction to Jesus. And so we're going to look at those. We're going to look at these people. They're going to be examples to us and teachers to us this afternoon. But to help us with figuring out what's going on, it's good to know and figure out where we are, hence the map. That map may be quite far away for some of your eyes. There is a map in between Malachi and Matthew in your blue church Bibles, which you may want to look at, but I'll just hop up there so I can point out some things. Jesus has been in Galilee for most of his time in Mark's Gospel. That's this area here. It's a Jewish area, and is where he's been doing his ministry. He's been saying, "Here, the kingdom of God is near." He's been announcing the kingdom of God, and he's been doing these amazing miracles, and all these people have come and heard him and responded to him in various ways. But that has included, particularly recently, some negative responses to Jesus. We saw back in chapter 6, he was in his hometown in Nazareth, and they rejected him. We saw in chapter 3 that his own family were really rejecting him. And we saw last week that the Pharisees, who we also know since chapter 3 have been plotting to kill him, they came up to him and they challenged him on his practices and his disciples' practices, breaking their traditions. They're about cleaning as much as they can, as often to make themselves acceptable before God. They're their rules about making themselves clean and washing what is unclean. And so they came and they debated this with him here in Galilee, and Jesus didn't reduce any of the tensions of what we saw last week. And it felt difficult for us to read too, so you can imagine how it must have felt for the Pharisees who were plotting to kill Jesus when Jesus said to them, "You say that you're clean and acceptable before God because you wash yourselves all the time and wash things all the time. Actually, you are unclean. Your heart is the problem. Out of your heart come all manner of sin. You are unclean. You are not acceptable before God." You can imagine how they must have felt if they're already planning to kill him. Yeah, yikes. Anyway, Jesus now moves in verse 24 out of Galilee. Out of this area, he goes north. You can just see up there, there's Tyre, there's a city. And then in verse 30, he goes up to Sidon before coming down to the Decapolis. It's interesting that he's going to the Decapolis through Sidon. It makes no sense given that it's further away to go to Sidon, but that's what it describes him as doing. He's taking a circuitous route. He's not going back through Galilee, it seems, to get there. He's going around. He's staying away from this tension, away from the people who are his own people, away from these people who have been offended by him, who want him dead, staying in unclean heartland, Gentile territory, with people who aren't waiting for a Messiah and don't know what to expect in Messiah, with people who are rife with pagan idolatry and odd practices, who are unclean and untouchable to the Jews. And Jesus has gone there. Gone away from those who say they're clean and he said you're unclean, and he's now come into the middle of enemy territory. So that's where we are, that's where we're going, and this is where we read these things. So there's people in these areas, up there in Tyre and Sidon, and then down in the Decapolis, Gentile lands, people who are not waiting for the Messiah, they're the ones who are responding to Jesus in this very surprising way. And so let's look at the first thing then, the surprising faith in verses 24 to 30. Jesus, he heads to Tyre and he's wanting to lay low. He's not really, it seems, choosing to do anything. But as always seems to happen with Jesus, he cannot keep his presence secret. He is a very poorly kept secret. And verse 25, as soon as a woman hears about Jesus, she comes straight to him and falls at his feet. She has a little girl who is possessed by an impure spirit. She's been ruined by this. It is destroying them. And she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet as soon as she hears that he's there. Verse 26 describes her. She's a woman who's a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She's 100% not a Jew. There's all these explanations of where she's from are there. She's from Tyre. She's Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She is a Gentile, 100%. She's unclean. And she's begging Jesus to drive this unclean, impure spirit, this demon, out of her daughter. That's where we come to this offending statement in verse 27. First let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. As I said, dogs is a term used often by Jews at the time for non-Jews, for Gentiles, a pejorative term. And children, also used in verse 27, is also a word used by Jews to describe themselves. The children of Abraham, the children of God, those who are in, those who are, who get to sit at the table, they're in the kingdom of God. They're acceptable before God because of their heritage. And so when Jesus is saying this, as offensive as it sounds, and he's saying what would have been expected of a Jewish teacher, Gentile, and he's saying, I came for Israel. I'm their Messiah. I came for the Jews to feed them. But he's saying this, but remember where he is. He's saying he's come for Israel, but look where he is. He's gone out of Israel. He's saying that we should let the children eat all they want. And do you remember chapter 6, only a couple of weeks ago here at church, we thought about it and read about it. Jesus fed the children of Israel all they wanted. There were 5,000 of them, and he fed them so much they had 12 baskets left over of leftovers. He's been teaching them, and they have rejected him, a number of them, and he's gone out of the country to stay safe and lie low. So, in a sense, he has fed the children. He's given them all they wanted. It's just rich with irony as he's saying, I'm here for Israel, but he's actually moved to this woman. He's moved toward her. Well, he knows what he's doing. He's not taken by surprise by her. He knows what she's going to do, and he knows what he's going to do. The wonderful thing is, she seems to understand too. She understands, and when you consider all the parables that Jesus taught, people didn't understand those, and all the times with his disciples, he had to explain things and they misunderstood. Here, straight away, we have this very offensive thing that Jesus says to her, and she gets it. And more than that, she continues the illustration, the idea. She says, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That's amazing. That's amazing humility that she would say that. She would identify with how Jesus has identified her. And she'd say, well, even so, I can have a crumb. And Jesus says, verse 29, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And just at that, just at his word, just by saying it, just through however far down the street she was, this girl is healed. She is saved. The demon is gone. And a woman goes home and finds her, and she is relieved and saved. There's amazing power of Jesus and his amazing faith of this woman. Surprising faith in that she's humble and she's persistent. She's humble, she knows who she is. It's just so remarkable that she would hear what Jesus said in verse 27 and she would not say, how dare you? Or, okay, then just another Jewish teacher, I'll carry on and find one of my own. She doesn't negotiate with him by lending demands or anything. She just acknowledges that she is unworthy to be fed by him, to sit at the table with the master, and she acknowledges that she's unworthy and only able to have a crumb. That's incredible, humble faith, recognizing herself. Jesus is not obliged by her, but she's still seeking him. Because the other part of her faith that is wonderful is that she's persistent. She not only knows who she is, she knows who Jesus is, and she knows that he will be gracious. Somehow, she's worked this out, that Jesus will be gracious to her. She is saying, he is the master who holds the food and decides who gets to eat it. And even just a crumb of his grace is enough for her. It's all she needs. He is so gracious and so powerful that all she needs is just a crumb. And that will be enough. That will save her. It's amazing faith. Humble and persistent. Amazing given what she would have been raised on. The gods that she would have been brought up worshipping. How much she did not know about Jesus. But she recognizes his grace and his power and her unworthiness. We too can learn from that faith. We too can have surprising faith that knows who we are and knows who Jesus is. As offensive as this thing is to her, the truth is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is offensive to all of humanity. Because the gospel of Jesus tells you that you're not worthy. You cannot save yourself. You're not acceptable before God. We're all unclean. And we cannot sort that out ourselves. We need someone to save us, to be gracious to us. We do not deserve to sit at the table with him. The gospel is offensive. It says things about us which are deeply uncomfortable, but true. We cannot oblige God. We cannot have a faith that says, God owes me this. Our performance doesn't tell God how to act. There's only faith in his graciousness, his power. And so we can have a faith that knows ourselves, our unworthiness, and a faith that knows Jesus and his power. He is all you need. Even just a crumb of his grace is enough for you. He is so wonderful and so powerful and so loving. He is more than enough. And we can seek him. We can be hungry for him. That is the faith of the woman that we can learn from. But let's look at the second surprising response to Jesus, verses 31 to 37. Jesus goes down into the Decapolis, verse 31. He's been near this area before when in chapter 5, you may remember, he met a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And he cast out this legion of demons very dramatically, and they went into a herd of pigs, and very dramatically the herd of pigs rushed down a cliff and into Lake Galilee. It was an amazing display of power. And the man who had been saved by Jesus said he wanted to come with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, stay where you are. Go and tell your family, go and tell your people how much the Lord has done for you. Which he did. And we were told in chapter 5 that the people were amazed. And we're told now here in chapter 7 that when they hear that Jesus is in the area, they come rushing. It worked. The man talked to how much Jesus had done for them, and they were interested enough to come and find out. That's a great encouragement that we can see that is, tell people what Jesus has done for you. They'll be interested. Talk about just what Jesus has done for you. They may want to learn more and come and meet Jesus. But Jesus comes, and this crowd come. And one man in particular comes, brought along by some people, verse 32, and he's deaf. And he could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Jesus takes him aside, verse 33, but he does a lot more than just putting his hand on this man. He gets very up close and personal, and he does a procedure which I really can't imagine doing to anyone else, and I really do not wish anyone to do to me either. He puts his fingers into the man's ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue. He's making himself unclean with his unclean Gentile. He's getting very up close and personal, and it's just bleh. And he looks up to heaven and says, "Be opened." And the man's ears are opened, and his tongue is loosened, and he began to speak plainly, verse 35. Jesus has gone to the unclean, and he's made himself unclean, that this man might be cleansed. Jesus has gone to this man, and he's made new ears and a new tongue. So the man can go home, and he can actually talk to his family, and he can hear them saying, "Wow, what's happened to you?" And he says, "Well, Jesus has given me new ears and a new tongue. I can speak now." That is the amazing miracle. But look at the amazing response in verses 36 and 37 in particular. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. That's something he's done a fair amount in the Gospel of Mark. In Jairus' areas up until now, he didn't do it with the man who had the legion of demons, but he's doing it to these people now. Why is he doing so? Well, perhaps he's always got his mission on his mind. He always knows about his plan to go to the cross. And whether he's dampening expectations or tempering things, Jesus is in charge. He's going with his agenda and how he wants things to go. However, the more he tells them not to tell anyone, verse 36, the more they keep talking about it. It's like working with toddlers. The more you say no, the more they say, "Oh, yes, great." So what's going on? They're overwhelmed with amazement. And Jesus is telling them not to tell anyone. They just can't help it. They have to talk about Jesus. It's just like at the start of a passage when Jesus arrives in Tyre and he's trying to be secret. And people can't help but find out about him and go to him. So what's going on? If you read in Matthew chapter 15, you'll see the same part of the story. And Jesus goes to this area. And Matthew will talk about how a number of miracles happened at this point. Mark is just giving us one. This man who had ears and a mouth that didn't work, and Jesus made them work. Why is Mark picking out just this one? Well, I feel that Mark is showing us that it's not just this man's ears and this man's tongue that were opened on that day. It was all of the people. They had mouths open so that they might be, in their amazement, speaking and saying, verse 37, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And they will proclaim Jesus. They've got mouths that can proclaim Jesus now because they've seen him and they've seen his work in their lives. They've heard the truth. And so even though Jesus is telling them, "Don't tell anyone," they just can't help it. He's opened their mouths. So they're demonstrating the change that happens in a person when they encounter Jesus and they are saved by Jesus. It's just, he's too great not to talk about. They're overwhelmed with amazement. But something else going on in this piece of scripture that is that we have been shown that Jesus, he is also the one that God has promised. The one that we have been reading from the book of Isaiah. You'll notice with our reading, our Old Testament reading today, we're almost at the end of the book of Isaiah. We're halfway through the last chapter, Isaiah 66. We've been in Isaiah since the start of October. And we only started at chapter 40. It's a big book. But it's had so much to say about what God will do in Jesus. One example of which is here in Isaiah chapter 49. God is speaking to and about his servant who will do his will. And God says to him, "If it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Jesus came for all people. He didn't just come for the Jews. He didn't come for people who thought they were in already. He came for all people. That was the promise of the Old Testament, and that is what Jesus is showing as he goes out of the land of Israel, into these places, Tyre and the Decapolis, and saving them. He moves towards the woman so that she might have a little girl saved. There's another place in Isaiah chapter 35 now. There's a promise for the salvation of his people and his land, and it includes these words. It says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Isn't that exactly what we've just read? And that promise in Isaiah 35, it looked like it was for God's people. But here is Jesus doing it for those who did not think they were God's people, that others did not think that they were God's people. Jesus came for all people, for those who are unworthy, for those who are failures, for those who are unclean, for those who mess up, for those who feel broken and weak and sick. Jesus came for you. If you are feeling unworthy, great news, Jesus came for you. And you can pray like the woman prayed. So I'm not worthy, but I can still have a crumb. A crumb is all I need. If you're feeling lost and have no place, see Jesus' movement towards these people. And know that Jesus offers to you salvation. If you're feeling hopeless, know that Jesus' grace is enough. He is so powerful, even just a crumb. That's enough. And so we can receive people in Decapolis with open mouths and open ears and be overwhelmed with amazement. And we can say, he has done everything well. We can be public Christians, not privates keeping it to ourselves, but people will know us for those who follow Jesus because we can't help but speak about him. Here in Mark 7, Jesus tells people not to talk about him. They can't help it. We did not hear that command from Jesus. We have Matthew 28, the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations, teach them to hear about Jesus, baptize them in his name, following him. So if we've been given that command to tell, how much more should we be loud and bold to say, he has done everything well? He's not telling us to be silent. He has done everything well. Those words there in verse 37, I would encourage you to say out loud to yourself, to encourage yourself, he has done everything well. Look at your life and look at how Jesus has worked in your life and say it. And not just out loud to yourself, say it out loud to each other. We'll have a chance to practice that as we have Super Sunday Soup afterwards. Say out loud to each other, he has done everything well. Just the encouragement of hearing Jason and Alexis's stories there. We've all got stories of how it's worked in our lives. He has done everything well. And we can say it out loud, not only to each other, but to those people we meet this week and the next week. Find someone you can speak to and say, he has done everything well. Let me tell you about him. So for practice, I would encourage us to do this now, together. Say it out loud, to yourselves now. He has done everything well. Let's do this. He has done everything well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus and his great grace and power, that we, though unworthy, can come to him and know that he will feed us. He will save us. I pray that you might work in us by your Spirit, that we would be bold and overwhelmed with amazement and ready to share with each other and the world around us how he has done everything well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.